In verse 8 of 2 Peter 1, let's pick it up right there and kind of recap what we said last Wednesday and keep going tonight. So in verse 8, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, it says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." What are these things? What are these things? Obviously, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So, the fruit of the Spirit. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice the connection between the fruit of the Spirit and the knowledge of Christ. So this again makes the case that the knowledge of God is more than simply just a head knowledge, right? The knowledge of Christ, even though it involves a head knowledge, it's more than that. It is a participation in the nature of Christ, as we read in verse 4, right? In verse 4, it says that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So notice that you may be partakers of the divine nature. this is how Peter here explains, "Grace and peace be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." That through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, those are verses 2 and 3, we have been given great promises that we may be partakers of the divine nature. So, that we may share in the fellowship of Christ's nature, of Christ's character. So, the knowledge of Christ is more than just knowing certain truths and certain doctrinal statements and confessional proclamations, right? It is more of a tasting. It is a tasting. It is a tasting that leads to an approving. And this is what we have in Romans chapter 12 that we read last week, where it says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may taste and approve the good will, the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God." So as we are being transformed in the renewing of our inner man, our mind, our heart, our soul, we are being made by the Spirit to taste, to experience, and to approve as good, as perfect, as pleasing the knowledge of Christ. We are tasting of His virtue, of His goodness. We are tasting of His patience, of His loving kindness, of His joy, of His peace. And we are, as we taste and experience, we are approving it. We are saying, this is good, this is right, this is pleasing, this is acceptable, this is the way to live, this is the life of the Spirit. And we then, as we are experiencing that, we experience what we would call nearness to Christ. Nearness to Christ. When we say, I want to be near Christ, near God, right? nearness to Christ has to do with likeness to Christ. obviously, there's no spatial, right? Being near to Christ, as I'm near you, in the sense of proximity, spatially speaking, we are drawn to Christ. We walk closer to Christ as we more and more are being transformed in the likeness of His nature. Does that make sense? So as we grow in faith, we grow near to Christ because we put more confidence in Him, right? As we grow in goodness and kindness and love, we are experiencing and tasting of the goodness of God. And that is the experience of being near Christ. The opposite is also true. If we are if we are affected by the works of the flesh, right? And we are affected by the works of the flesh in such a way that more and more we are touched by lust, carnality, envy, hatred, dissensions, and so forth, do we feel near to Christ like that? No. We experience a disconnect. We experience a remoteness. He's not far, because He's never far from us, right? But sin is that chasm, is that gulf, is that makes separation. We are united with Christ as believers, but our fellowship with Christ has been affected. Our communion with Christ, our experience of Him, our abiding in that fellowship gets affected, hence our sense of being near, right? Of walking in step with Him gets affected, gets obscured, gets clouded. And I'm sure you, like me, you have experienced that, you know, oftentimes. So the fruit of the Spirit is the way, the path of growing in the knowledge of Christ. It's a tasting, it's an approving, okay? Then as you go on reading to verse 9, it says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So, by the same token, the lack of the fruit of the Spirit reveals a lack of fellowship with Christ, as we have said. And notice here how the language that is used, when you lack the fruit of the Spirit, you have become short-sighted, even to blindness. And you see the reference here to, you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your old sins. So it seems like what's being referenced here is you have become too comfortable with your sin, right? You have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your old sins, meaning you are wallowing in your sin, right? You are abiding in your sin. You're not turning away from it. You're not repenting. You're not confessing. You're not renouncing, right? So, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. One of the things that the devil wants to do is keep us mired in a conscience of our defilement, our iniquity, our sins, our corruption, to keep us focused on that, to keep us, you know, that's all that we would see, right? In other words, there is a consciousness of sin that the Spirit brings, As the Spirit brings conviction of sin, right? As the Spirit shows us our weakness, our sins. But the Spirit also leads us to Christ in faith. So the Spirit, if you see yourself wallowing in your sin, you know, being struck by shame and paralyzed by it, and a constant recrimination and accusation, that's not the voice of God. Because the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, but will remind you whose you are. Will remind you that you belong to Christ. Yes.
Pastor Peter, I'm thinking about the feeling that you expressed.
Yes.
Of separation that I have experienced as well.
We all have.
Does that happen as a way of discipline?
I think that's a very good. Yeah, that's a very good comment, observation. God is always disciplining us. Meaning, as a father is always disciplining his children, in the sense that discipline also carries the connotation of instruction, nurturing, right? Guiding, leading. So the Father is always nurturing us, always guiding us, always educating us, right? And part of that leading of God in our lives is precisely to let us know and to remind us that we need Him. And for that, He often allows that sense of dryness, that sense of, ouch, I need you. Because, you know, how do we know it's of a spirit? See, how do we know it's just the enemy that it's just poking and prodding and, you know, it's thoughts like this, it's no use, don't worry about it, let it slide, this is of no consequence, it's going to be all right, you know, you're okay, don't pay it any mind, right? What's the use? Look at you, you're so down, you're so corrupted anyways. Look at how you continue to fall or sin or whatever. In other words, the enemy is trying to discourage you from running to Christ. The enemy is trying to make a case that it's no use. He's trying to obscure the mercy, the grace, the love of Christ in your life. Your identity as a child of God, which means your cleansing and washing from sins. So notice what it says here. He who lacks these things, he's become forgetful. Forgetful of what? That we have been cleansed from our sins. That we have been set apart. That we have been sanctified. That we have been purchased. That we belong to Christ. So the voice of the Spirit will, on the regular, on the daily, remind us, right? You haven't prayed. You know, you haven't lifted up your mind to me. You haven't, you know, and that comes. And we need to recognize it and to know that the conviction of the Spirit will be such that will say, I'm coming, Father. I'm coming for you. I need you. I need you. I know. It's kind of like when the Father, we tell our kids, right? Hey, don't forget that you have two, whatever. Take out the garbage. You know, you have to study your lesson. Do your homework. All right? And then they would say, I know, Dad, right? All right, so we don't want to say to the Father with an attitude. That's how our kids do to us sometimes. because that is a reminder for our good. So when I feel that dryness, that spell, you know, that, oh my goodness, the whole day has gone by, and say, Lord, I'm coming, Father, help me, Lord, help me. You know, sometimes it's just at the end of the day, lying in bed, But then crying out to God, you know, Father, I need you, Lord, help me. Thank you for this day, your mercy, your goodness. Prayer is such a, right? So, yes, it is part of the disciplining of the Lord, the instruction, the leading, the nurturing, the daily guiding in our lives to make us aware of the thirst, the hunger that He alone can satisfy, that He alone can touch, that He alone can fill, to bring us into fellowship. We belong to Christ. We have been saved. We have been united with Christ, but what gets affected for the believer is our fellowship. Our fellowship can grow. Our fellowship can be more vibrant. Our fellowship can be closer. And this produces more and more, right? The fruitfulness of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, as we are seeing here. And that then restores a sense of nearness. A sense of nearness. Okay? The sense of nearness to God does not ride on feelings. It rides on Christ-likeness. It rides on likeness. Nearness is likeness. Likeness is nearness. Does that make sense? Sometimes we may feel a certain way, but yet we are abounding in the fruit of the Spirit, and we feel secure. That the feeling does not invalidate, does not annul, does not take away, right? But obviously, if we, you know, may be going through a dry spell, and on top of that, the feelings, right, and may exacerbate, right, that sense of the dry spell, that sense of the feeling far and distant from God. And what we need is just to keep abiding with Christ, is to keep coming back to the Father, is to keep looking unto Him, is to keep coming to Him in fellowship. Because that fellowship, right, that abiding in communion and fellowship with Christ will restore, will feed that sense of nearness as the fruit of the Spirit is engaged, is again, right, activated, which begins with faith. So through faith, you know, faith gets activated for confidence and rest. And obviously it is engaged through the means of grace. After we have prayed, how do we feel? We feel good? Not just because we have done our duty, but because through prayer we're activating, right, the Word of God in confidence. We are coming to the Father. We are speaking to our Savior, as we open up and read a promise of God in the Scripture, we're being reminded, right? Which is what the Apostle Paul Peter will say, right? He's gonna go on to say in verses 12 through 15. Notice what he says there. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Always of these things. Obviously, he was not going to be around much longer, but his words would be inscripturated. His words were being breathed out by the Holy Spirit to be registered in the canon of Scripture, and we have them. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them. Notice, even though we know them, and you are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Notice, this is the apostolic teaching when it comes to these truths is that we need a constant reminder. We become forgetful. We need these truths preached to us, taught to us, encouraged by a friend to us, prayed, you know, the means of grace, the constant, the fellowship of the saints, the worship of the saints. This is how we get the reminders. This is how we are stirred up, right, unto the fellowship of Christ. So when we do not have the reminders, when we are not abiding in these reminders of the gospel, of apostolic truth, then we become forgetful, short-sighted, even unto blindness. Even unto blindness, and we forget that we were cleansed from our old sins. We forget who we are. We forget that we are a saint, a child of God, beloved of the Father. We forget our identity in Christ. So, on that basis, then, we have verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, you will never stumble. So notice, we can stumble as Christians, can we not? But if we abide in these things, if these things are ours and abound, it says that we will never stumble. Wow. We will never stumble. And what is the stumbling here? I think it's the stumbling of the works of the flesh, right? The stumbling of the works of the flesh. Notice what, if you go to Galatians, which is where we find another list of the Spirit, in Galatians, of the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, it says, beginning in verse 16, Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So notice, walk in the Spirit. That is to say, walk in fellowship with Christ, in the reminder of the truths of the gospel, in the constant hearing of the truth of the Word of God, which reminds you who you are, whose you are, your identity in Christ, and thus remain in fellowship with Christ in the light of that truth, so that the fruit of the Spirit may be being produced in your life. And thus you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The stumbling has to do with fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Notice, there are the lusts of the flesh, and then there is the fulfilling thereof. Do we know the difference? Right? So sin begins with the lust of the flesh. We all have them. Insofar, my experience, insofar as we are abiding in nearness to Christ, in likeness, right? Walking in fellowship with Christ, that lust gets diminished. It's sort of like an oven, right? A cauldron where the fire is either turned up, or the heat is turned up or turned down. The lust, the passions, the sinful, disorderly passions. Insofar as we're abiding in Christ, and this is how the saint struggles with and against sin. We're struggling daily. And we're struggling because we're God's children, because we have the Spirit of God. But the flesh is still in our members, and we feel its inclinations, we feel its lusts, we feel its evil desires, and they want to take us somewhere. They want to take us, that evil desire wants to wants for you to fulfill that desire. Take it to its ultimate consequences. What does that mean? If you are angry, if you're affected by anger, right? It wants you to what? To fight with somebody. That would be fulfilling the concupiscence of anger. So if you will not, by the Spirit of God, walk in step with the Spirit as you experience anger, where is anger going to lead you? You forget whose you are, that you belong to Christ, that this anger does not define you, that this is not who you are, that you're not an angry person, that you are a joyful person, that you are a child of God, that you're at peace and at rest with God. If you're not abiding in that truth of Christ and fellowship with Him through faith, to taste and see the goodness of Christ and approve of it and have it be the experience of your life, so that you're being conformed to the image of Christ and thus feel near Christ, walk in closeness with to Christ, anger will get the better of you every time. You're going to be fighting. Anger leads to murder, right? People lose it, right? Sometimes in a moment. And that could lead to a tremendous disaster. It could lead to murder. Anger could, right? So that's how. Notice the sin of anger in the heart, the concupiscence. We're called to mortify it by the Spirit, which means by abiding in fellowship with Christ. We cannot do this ourselves. We can't do this. This is the work of the Spirit in our lives. So that's why we confess, Lord, look at this anger that I've been harboring in me. Father, please, help me, Lord. Help me. Where is this coming from? Father, give me understanding. Father, comfort me. What has happened to me? Give me your comfort. Give me your peace, Lord. So we're asking for the things of the Spirit. We are praying. We're in fellowship with Christ. But if we forget, and we just abide in the anger, we just keep and stay in the channel of the flesh and keep harboring and feeding that anger is going to lead us somewhere. It's going to take us to some action in fulfilling that lust. The same goes for just put any other lusts of the flesh, right? Whether it be, sexual lust, right? It could lead to fornication, to adultery, to a life of addiction in it, pornography. So this is something in this sex-crazed society that we need to be battling as believers daily. Daily. Never give up in your fight against sexual temptation and sexual lust. Do not let it define you. That's not who you are. It wants to define you. This is one of the things that wants to get a hold of you and say, this is who you are. This is how you function. This is how you get your highs. This is how you get your joys. This is, so fight it. Abide in Christ. Take it to Christ. Pour it out before Christ constantly, daily, moment by moment. Father, help me. I need you, Lord. Help me in this area. Give me self-control. Father, help me order my life. Help me honor the person that I'm with. Help me at some point, Father, then express sexuality in the channel of marriage, in the fellowship of marriage, in the relationship, in the covenant relationship of marriage. I need you, Lord. This is not right. So do not get complacent with it. So do not make friends with your flesh, with your concupiscence. That's how we forget who we are. We make friends with it, right? We don't keep fighting it by abiding in Christ. Notice the works of the flesh there. Verse 19, right? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, self-centeredness, right? Selfishness. When we're just thinking about ourselves, Father, help me. I see that I'm just being selfish here. Lord, help me be more open, receptive to the needs of others. Please, Lord. envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the meaning of those who do or practice such things? Obviously, we are all affected by these sins. But those that will not inherit the kingdom of God is those that live for these things, by these things. They live for these things. They live by these things. Because they do not have an identity of a child of God. They do not have the Spirit that brings conviction, that brings assurance, that brings, correction, that brings identification in Christ, that reminds you, notice how, tying this with Peter, he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. When we look at these things in us now, we see these things as those things from which we were cleansed. I was cleansed from this. This is not who I am. You see what I'm saying? This is what the Lord delivered me from. This is what the Lord has washed me clean of. Does that make sense? So the Lord is constantly calling you, claiming you for Himself out of the works of the flesh. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. We have crucified it. What does that mean? We have seen it for what it is, that is death. And in Christ we have confessed the death of that old man. It's even a reminder of our baptism. We have died with Christ, and we have risen to newness of life. That's what we confess in baptism. I have crucified the flesh. We have crucified the flesh because Christ died for me, and I believe that He died for these sins. He died to cleanse me, to wash me. That is no longer who I am. So a person that has not crucified the flesh, it's a person whose identity is the flesh, the works of the flesh. I live for adultery. I live for fornication. I live for deception. I live for myself. I live for my own gratification. I live for my own, right? The pleasing of myself. I am the law. Right? So when you live like that, there's a law against you that condemns you. But if you are in the fight, in the struggle, and abiding in Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit has begun right, to bear fruit, the Spirit has begun to bear fruit in your life, fruit of Christ, then there's no law against you, and there's no law. You are in the freedom of Christ. You are abiding in that freedom of Christ, in which, notice, you're no longer under the law. Let me back it up again. So verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Notice, that is the struggle of the believer. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. What does that mean? What do you think of that statement? This is very deep here. It requires understanding. So the first part is easy, right? There is a conflict. There is a confrontation of desires.
It has to do with lust and fulfillment.
One is the lust of the Spirit, the lust of the flesh. And by the way, the word is the same. I think I've told you that before. The word in the Greek, I think it's epithymia, which simply means desire, passion. Okay? So, one is the desire or passion of the flesh, which is disorderly and contrary to the will of God. And another one is the desire or passion of the Spirit, which is in keeping with the will of God and with the character of Christ. So these two are opposed to each other in our lives. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Yes, thank you. What do we wish as Christians? What do we wish as Christians? For this, we need to understand what a Christian wishes or desires. Go to Romans 7 for a moment. Don't leave Galatians. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul firsthand gives an account of this struggle in his life. In Romans 7, listen to the Apostle Paul. In Romans 7, he says, in Romans 7, let's pick it up in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. He says, it's not that he doesn't understand it in the sense that he can't reason it out. What he means is he doesn't approve it. He doesn't approve when he does something that's not right, the Apostle Paul says. For what I will to do, I do not practice here. But what I hate, that I do. What I will to do, what I desire to do, that I do not do, but what I hate, that I do. The reference here is to the law of God. He's been talking about the law of God. Okay? And it says, I desire, I will to do that, but I end up doing things that I hate. This is the Apostle Paul. Verse 16, if then, in other words, he ends up sinning. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Notice here, the Apostle Paul does things that he does not want to do. Hence, he does not desire to do. Hence, he agrees with the law that the law is good. The unbeliever, the one that is unregenerate, what does he desire to do? The things of the flesh. Hence, he does not agree with the law. He does not agree with the law. The law condemns the works of the flesh. the unregenerate, desires to do the works of the flesh and approves of them. The Apostle Paul is giving his testimony in this way: I do not approve of the works of the flesh, which are works that I see in me. I do things that I don't desire to do. What I desire to do, that I do not practice. And what we could explain here, as I ought, as I like to do. Now, notice what he keeps on saying here in verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The Apostle Paul puts distance between his identity and the sin that dwells in him. He says, this is not who I am. Okay? This is sin that dwells in me that I hate and that I don't want to do and that I wrestle against. And that sin leads me to do things that I do not wish to do, that I do not desire to do. But it is not I. Meaning, it's not what I desire. It's not my identity. It's not who I am. Does that resonate with you as a believer? Let's keep on reading. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. In the old man, in the old Adam. This is verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will, to desire the good, is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I do. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. What is Paul expressing here? The reality that Christians still sin. Yeah. The reality that there are churches in which this is not taught. They give you a theology of glory. They brush this aside. They're sinning all day long, but it just goes undercover. They will not bring themselves to express this struggle. They're living in denial about the reality of the Christian. And the reality of the Christian is that the law that is good and perfect, and it asks us to love God with all our heart or soul or mind or strength, and neighbor as ourselves, to never even entertain a lustful thought, to never even have anger and wish something wrong for neighbor, to never have any contentions or jealousies, because all of it is sin. The law is good, we approve of that, but yet we see that sin still dwells in my flesh, in the old Adam. But that is no longer who I am. I am a new creature in Christ. Hence, I will keep on fighting by the Holy Spirit of God the influence of the flesh in me. So Paul puts it out like this, and notice what he goes on to say. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. You see that? Evil is present with me. Until you realize that and you're able to confess that, evil will always get the better of you. Will always get the better of you because you are living in denial. You can confess your sins to the Lord. Like some people say, I have no sin to confess. I go for days without sinning. No, you're lying. You just don't know. You're not being taught by the Spirit of God. The flesh has led you to that deception. You're not living in fellowship with Christ in the daily confession, renouncing, and battling against the flesh that is in your members. Paul goes on to say, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members. This is Galatians 5, right? But here is a testimony of the Apostle Paul. But I see another law in my members, warring, doing battle against the law of my mind. There's a law in my members. Notice again the identification where he puts them. Mind, heart, soul, identity in Christ, new creature. Members of the flesh, right? Inclinations of our old nature. Yeah, that's the sin that dwells in me. In this still old Adam nature, body of death that I carry with me, that one day will be put down. When I get to glory, I will no longer carry this body of death. He goes on to say, "All then, wretched man," verse 24, "wretched man that I am." Can you say that? Do you say that often in your prayer life? If you say that often, you are near Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is making its way in you and through you. You're humble. God is humbling you. You're not proud. Remember the Pharisee? "Oh, I do this, I do that. I'm not even like that." And what was the publican or the sinner praying? Precisely, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, the sinner." When you say wretched man, God says, you are blessed. But when you justify yourself, God says, woe is you. Who did Christ say woe to? The Pharisees. "Woe, woe, Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the dish, but inside is full of corruption." And woe is you, woe is you. Why did he pronounce woes on the Pharisees? Because they never said, "What a wretched man I am. I need the mercy of the Savior." Does that make sense? So, I thank God. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The answer is given. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What is Paul saying here? That he lives in a daily conflict. Now, in verse 8, he goes on to reaffirm the truths that we can have victory over this abiding sin of the flesh. That we can continue growing in the fruit of the Spirit and continue mortifying the flesh, killing sin in the flesh. But this will never end. It is the constant struggle and battle of a believer. But the reason I took you there is to go back to Galatians, to Galatians 5, and for you to hear this right, where it says, in verse 17, "These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." The things that you wish is what? "We would love nothing else than to perfectly and always do the will of God." I would love to never ever feel anger in my heart. I would love to never feel jealousy. I would love to never have a lustful thought. I would love to never fight with my wife. Never say hurtful words. Never have outbursts of anger. I love to always be humble, right, and helpful to my neighbor, but I'm not. But I'm not. Verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." What does that mean? Why? Galatians. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:18. But if you're led by the Spirit, so you have seen the confrontation, you have seen the struggle, and now, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does that mean?
You're not being judged by your works. Yeah, you're not being judged by your, the things that you do.
Correct. You're not condemned. In other words, in that battle that you're finding, and in your failures, and in your falling short, which is the battle of the believer, showing that you're being led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, meaning you're not condemned. Wow, that's a big one, isn't it? Because that's the only way that we're going to keep on fighting. The only way that we're going to keep on pressing on. All right, I failed. I blew it again. But I'm not condemned. I belong to my Savior. I can get back up. I can go back to the Lord. I can run back to Him. I don't have to stay here. This is not who I am. This is why we are more than conquerors. And no one or nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Does that make sense? Let's stop there today. Any questions or comments? I know this is very difficult. These are very difficult passages. And I know that many of us have been taught wrong here. There's a lot of bad theology that abounds with this. Theology of glory, theology of sinlessness, even theology of just downright license to sin, right? Not understanding the grace of God. So what's your reaction to this? Give me some feedback. What do you think?
I really want to hear these things.